you want to be saved, you're going to have to go into captivity. What would we do? What would our president or president-elect do? Would they listen to what God says, or would they fight it? Zedekiah fought it. We don't want to go into captivity. We don't want to go into captivity. And they kept all the nations around them, went into captivity. Or were on the side of the Babylonians and used to destroy those that were against them. And so as we see that, think of this, God's trying to actually preserve his people by taking care of them, because if you go into captivity, at least you are still alive, right? What's the alternative to that would be we wipe you out. So then when we start weighing those options, if we would, it starts to become a little easier unless you just dig in. Jeremiah 39, 1 through 7 is this same text that is shared here. It's the same storyline that what we just read here in 2 Kings 25. And so I want to share that with you, that not only did the Lord have that shared in the book of 2 Kings, but also in the writings of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is telling his perspective of that, of how he wanted for them, how the Lord wanted for them to repent. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, because he would speak over and over and over and over again a saving message of really grace given by God, and the people would not listen, to the point where it made him distraught. To the point where Jeremiah did what the Lord asked, and Jeremiah was able to come and go. He could come, go to Babylon, and he could load back up, go to Egypt. We see that he went back into Jerusalem and left Jerusalem, and during the whole siege, he's able to go in and out and everything else because he was doing what God had asked him to do. Jeremiah 32:28. I share these two verses that we're going to look at here next because I want for us to understand some things about Nebuchadnezzar during this siege and their captivity of Jerusalem and Israel. Jeremiah 32:28. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give the city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. God's saying he is coming. It's going to happen. And then God tells them why in a few chapters later here in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 43:10. And say to them, and you've heard me use this passage before. I didn't necessarily quote the Jeremiah 43:10, but I've used this before, that as you do a little search in the Bible, you will see that there are very, very few individuals that God actually refers to as my servant. He maybe makes reference to that of my servant Moses. We may think of that. But most of the time when God refers to the people as his servant, it's ones that we wouldn't think as his servants. We wouldn't call them godly people. We wouldn't call them Christians by any means. But what he means by that is, since my people won't carry out my work, I'll have others carry out my work, and they become my servant. Let's see that here in the first portion of Jeremiah 43:10. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to send and get Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. My servant. Now, all of this may have, and we see this in many different books, and we're going to look at those in just a second, but one of them perhaps is the most famous portion line of Nebuchadnezzar's life is found in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, when the prediction's going to be made. He realizes how much God has helped him, but yet still fails to submit to him because he's still the big bad king of the world, basically. And then remember the seven seasons that he has turned into a wild beast Nebuchadnezzar does. That begins that portion in that discussion there in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. But this passage gives insight to Nebuchadnezzar's reign in Neo-Babylon. The books of Daniel, Jeremiah, or Daniel, Ezra, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, Esther, and Jeremiah, which also wrote 2 Kings, and Jeremiah wrote 1 and 2 Chronicles as well, all contain information about Nebuchadnezzar taking the nation of Israel into captivity. Do you think God was trying to get a point across? I mean, that's pretty much several of the prophets and then all of the history of pretty much of the nation of Israel that were mentioned in there had this information shared. So I think there's some point that God's trying to stress. I think there's some lesson the Lord wants for us to learn. And that's why as we look here this morning, as we think of this text and we think of this passage of Scripture and we think of what happened in just those seven verses, you have to go back and see what all preceded that. But at the same point, we've been there in our life. We've been there at different times. Maybe we've been there as a congregation, maybe even as a nation, or perhaps maybe even just personally we've been there. But don't think that God's just going to let it slip away. He will not. He will not. So there's three things that we want to look at this morning that we find in that text that I think that can be relayed to us in the church today. Number one is we cannot ignore the message of God and think we're going to get away with it. We cannot ignore the message of God and think that we can get away with it. It's just not going to happen. King Zedekiah on behalf of himself, and here's the problem then with leaders, whether that's national leaders, whether that's church leaders, whatever that may be, that when they take that upon themselves to answer for the rest of the people, then the people go along with that. And that's why, as Rick was sharing, even at the communion time, that chief shepherd, who is our ultimate example of that, he listed off all those other people that were shepherds in the Bible, but who's our chief shepherd? That's the one that sets the ultimate example for us. And that's kind of the same way that we see here, whether it's a president, a prime minister, a king, whatever that may be, or even an evangelist or the elders or the church leadership, that as we see that, as those leaders go, so those that follow them. King Zedekiah, on behalf of himself and the nation of Israel, rejects the message of repentance from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah gave a message of obedience and repentance to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was told in a fascinating illustration by the prophet Jeremiah. That's the one that I mentioned with him coming in with the yoke around his neck. To the point, what I really liked about the movie scene was it. This got me thinking about Winter Worship and Workshop. They always have that yoke out front when we walk in there that says that my burden is... And it's a little bitty thing about like that. But the one that Jeremiah here's wearing, you can tell, was for a set of oxen that had, you know, it was huge. It was to the point where he could barely, you know, carry it and be able to move around. And so he gives this fascinating illustration of how... we put ourselves into bondage by not doing what God has asked for us to do. Why do bad things happen to me? Well, because you don't do what God asks you to do. You know, and like I said, I don't believe that God reserves karma situations for us. So if you do this, this will come back. But at the same time, God does use judgment from time to time. And we say, you know, why do bad things get out? Why do we can't ever get out of it? Why is this? Why is that? And so, as we said before, sometimes bad things happen to good people. However, there are times where judgment does take place. That judgment does take place. And that's where that repentance is needed. You have to look at your own life and say, hey, is there something I need to learn from this situation? Or is this just... you know, the temperature of the day, that this is what's taking place. As we said, this yoke would pull the prophet down. It encumbered his movement immensely. And I will say this, that when we refuse obedience and when we refuse repentance to Jesus Christ, we reject everything that he lived and died for. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9 says this, that dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica that we have a message, that we have the word of God, and you better listen to it, church. It's time to shape up, because he says there will be angels coming. He says that in the prior verses 6 and 7, but they're going to be dealing out retribution to who? To those who do not know God, to those that are ignorant of God. So we can't plead that ignorance is bliss, because retribution is coming to those that are ignorant, or to those who did not obey the Gospels, those that heard it, listened to it, and chose not to obey it, those that were apathetic. And so ignorance or apathy is not going to pass you by the judgment that is coming from the Lord. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Please note here the outcome of that rejection of the gospel. It's not a temporary thing, right? We've got Mr. Rob Bell that likes to write and teach that hell is just a temporary place. I've never seen that in Scripture. I never see, it's not a temporary punishment, but eternal destruction. That word eternal is there for a reason. Eternal destruction. It's a permanent place. Paul calls it eternal destruction. One might be able to do their own thing and get away with it for a while. You may sit here Sunday after Sunday and say, you know what? I hear what they're saying, the jibber-jabbish that they put on the screen with the messages, the Word of God, different things. But unless you submit to it, eternal destruction is coming your way. You might be able to get away from it for a while, but not forever. Paul also writes to the Christians in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, then he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. In the days of Zedekiah, Jeremiah was bringing a message of repentance. There's some classic conversations that go on between Jeremiah and Zedekiah, where Zedekiah even tells Jeremiah, if you just make me look good in front of all the rest of the people, and you say what I want you to say, we can get along. And Jeremiah says, well, I'll say what I'll say. And he goes out there. It's much like the prophet, like the situation with Balaam, that I can't do other than what God wants me to do. But you know, there are people today that'll do other than what God wants them to do. And we got to be careful of that. We need to understand that the gospel message does not change. There may be those that distort, that discard, and that deface the Bible, but the message given by God about Christ through the Holy Spirit does not change. The faith in which we have through Christ was handed down once for all, Jude says. You cannot ignore the message of God and expect to get away with it. Zedekiah tried to do just that, and he didn't get away with it forever. Number two, what we want to look at this morning is we will not escape the pursuit of the king. We will not escape the pursuit of the king. That is the entire reason that Jesus was made flesh. Amen? It was for him to come, as Luke 19:10 tells us, that Jesus said, I came to what? To seek and to save the lost. right? The King of Glory is in pursuit of us. Just as King Nebuchadnezzar was in pursuit of Zedekiah, the King of Glory is in pursuit of us. When Jesus met the woman at the well, he told her that God is seeking for those who want to worship him. John 4:23, he said, those that God is seeking those that want to worship him. God doesn't want people to become Christians because it seems like the right thing to do. God doesn't want people who's going to follow because, well, that will set me good in the eyes of somebody else for somebody else. God doesn't want that. God is looking. God is seeking. As we saw, Jesus Christ came to seek. He is looking for those that want to be saved. God is seeking those that want to worship him. He doesn't want a group of people that come together that give him lip service. Jeremiah talks about that as well. He wants people that want to be here. Amen? He wants people that want to serve him. All throughout Scripture. See, and this is where I believe that God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, Holy Spirit, that they are seeking for those who want to be saved. He tells us to seek, right? We're told to seek, knock, right? And to ask. We're told to do these things, but they're doing the same thing for us. They're wanting us. How do we know that? I know that because John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God didn't say, I want for you all to be saved, and then didn't do anything about it. God did everything that he could do about it short of giving you no choice. But he gave you a choice. He gave you his son. And the choice is then now yours. The Lord has pursued us to the point that he sent his only son for us. Jesus Christ made the way possible, but the choice is still ours. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but God is patient. I believe George even mentioned that already earlier this morning in his class, how patient Jesus was with the guys that were with him for 3 years on this earth, because they still didn't get it. And I can't help but think, as we look around the church at times, that I've seen people that are Christians and have been Christians for years, and they still don't seem to get it. Where I'm ready to kick them to the curb, Jesus says, no, wait. I am patient towards those that need to come to repentance. God is seeking to save man, not to destroy him. We don't serve an evil, wicked God that's up there on his throne, writhing his hands together, waiting to destroy and zap people dead. It's just the opposite. He has made a way so that we can live with him for all eternity. However, because he is also a just God, then judgment must come. However, when mankind runs from the Lord, we are only advocating for our own destruction. Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and then after this comes the judgment. I've heard people say before, well, when we die, we're all headed to the same place. They like to say that we're all headed to heaven. That is not true. I will say this, when we die, we are all headed to the same place, but it's not heaven, it's judgment. And then there will be a separation. The Lord will find us if we want to be found, and he will share in us salvation that leads to our eternal blessing of salvation and being saved in him. But if we decide to continue to run from him, there will ultimately be no hope for us. Then thirdly this morning, we have a greater king that will pass sentence on us. There's that line there, I think it's like in verse 6 or so, where it says, and Nebuchadnezzar passed sentence on him. We may be judged by co-workers. We may be judged by fellow Christians. We may be judged by spouses and siblings and family members. But you know what? The judgment that matters is the one that's coming down from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The sons of Zedekiah were killed right before him. That was the scene I can't get out of my head. I can't get out of my mind. Is that the two young men, young boys, standing there beside them as their dad, and they were trying to escape the Babylonian army, bring them up, and they don't tell us how they kill them in scriptures, but they slit their throats in the right there in front of Zedekiah. So what does this tell Zedekiah about his future reign beyond him? It's over. It's over. And then the last thing that he got to see while on this earth was his two boys being killed, and they plucked his eyes out. In the one film, the Bible, they tell that Nebuchadnezzar himself takes his two thumbs and sticks them right in the guy's eye socket and pops the eyeballs right out. And as we think about that and the grotesqueness of that, that is nothing compared to the sentence that the Lord will give those that are separated from him for all eternity. With that said, what I wanted to make a note of is that at this time, when the nation of Israel saw this happen, and they knew that there was nobody else in the line to come, what we need to understand, this is 600, 700 years AD, BC, before the birth of the Lord, is do we remember any prophecies saying when to start looking for the Messiah? Now, technically, the scepter hasn't passed from Judah yet, but it stops here. It stops here because Zedekiah is the last king of Israel that comes from Judah, and the prophecy says that the Messiah will come when the scepter passes from Judah. He is no there. There won't be another king that rises up until Herod the Idumean raises up and takes over, but he is not from the tribe of Judah. Therefore, the scepter is passed from the tribe of Judah. And so when we see this, when they know that the king is dead and they know that his sons are dead, it's time to start looking. What I guess I'm saying here this morning is that the Lord gives us plenty of signs. So many times people say, oh, if God would just give me a sign, if God would just speak to me, if you'd have an angel send something to me. You know, we don't need that. We've got the Word of God. The Lord has given us the Bible today, His complete Word of God, the message, the Word of God, the gospel. That is all we need. It's there. It needs to be heeded. And if we don't, the sentence will come down. What a tragedy, though, for Zedekiah to be the last king of Israel. The last image that you see on earth is the death of your children. That's terrible. And yet then they'll put a hook in his nose and fetters around his feet and haul him off. We know we also saw that happen somewhere else in Scripture, did we not? Didn't that happen to Manasseh? Right? But what was the difference between Manasseh and Zedekiah? Manasseh repented. And what we read there in the Chronicles passage, I believe it's in 2 Chronicles, that he says, and he recognized that the Lord was God. Amen? Sometimes things can happen and it make people realize who God is. Sometimes the same things will happen to people and it'll make them dig in even deeper and not want to change. I'll tell you this. Zedekiah lost his sight as part of his judgment, his sentence. We as Christians, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, says we are to walk by faith and not by sight. How strong is our faith? Can anyone take your faith from you? They can take our sight. Can they take your faith? It's not about our ability to see. It's about our ability of our vision of faith. It is through our faith in Jesus Christ that we have victory. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, so many times we say, oh, you're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get what you deserve. You're going to get punishment if you deserve. But this here says you're going to get good things or you're going to get bad. It's both. It's coming. You want what you got coming to you? Well, the righteous judge is going to give it. The difference is when we will be judged, and we will be judged, we'll be given a sentence. We will either face death and separation, or we'll be graded with mercy and grace. Are we a Zedekiah, or are we a Manasseh? Right? Nebuchadnezzar will not be the one giving out our sentence at this time, but it will be the righteous one, Jesus Christ. Zedekiah was hauled away with a ring and a chain in his nose, bound in shackles and chains. If our sentence is given and we are separated from God, having a nose ring with chains around us would be a pleasure compared to an eternity spent in hell. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord." The choice is death or life. When we cut to the chase and we make it real plain and we make it real simple, just as the scripture does, it's death or life. Which one do you want? When we're talking about spiritual death or spiritual life, which one do you want? But let there be no mistake. If you want spiritual life, you will make it yours. If you want spiritual death, you will make it yours. You will be rewarded exactly to your deeds, whether good or bad. And so ultimately, it's not Jesus Christ who's going to send you to heaven or send you to hell. He's made the way possible to heaven, but the choice is yours. The message has been brought, just like it has to Zedekiah, time and time and time again. Are you going to listen? Or are we going to let judgment be passed and suffer for all eternity? There's a plan of salvation that's given in Scripture that God has given, made possible to us so that we don't have to be separated, so that we don't have to die and slip away from Him for all eternity. John 8:24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." That we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That we say in Matthew 10:32, Jesus says that we need to confess Him. He says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father is in heaven." Verse 33 says that if we deny Him, then He will deny us. That we need to be immersed, that we need to be baptized. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and has been baptized shall be saved. But if you don't believe, then you'll be condemned." Then we need to be faithful. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." For those that are faithful, you will receive the crown of life. Separation? Death? Dying for eternity? Darkness? Or to be with Jesus? Ultimately, in reality, if you've got any thought capacity whatsoever, it's a no-brainer, unless you just want to be stubborn and not give in. I'm saying today, give in. Submit to Jesus before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?